Advent, week three and two, it all starts here series. And last week, it reminded us that how we view life determines how we do life. I encourage us, just like the shepherds did, to look up because God is with us, to change our perspective, to look at the Christmas story as it really is because it's true. And what God began writing then, he's still writing in our own hearts today. Everyone has some deep questions, don't you? Everybody has. We all have them. We just get kind of one answered and another pops up, whether it's about things around us, things going on in our life, or the deeper things deep down inside. It would do with our past and our purpose and the world at large. Now, when we're younger kids, right, our questions are pretty simple. What's going to be under the tree? Am I going to get what I asked for? Is Aunt Myrtle going to give me socks? Is she going to give me a pink onesie that makes me look like a demented Easter bunny? What's she going to give me? I don't know. You just want to know. But as we grow and we age, our questions hopefully get deeper, and we start to worry a little less about what's under the tree and how we're going to pay for the things under the tree. But we also ask some deeper questions than that. You know, like, why am I here? Is this as good as it gets? Where is God in my life right now? What we really want are lasting gifts. We want deep answers to our questions. But as we grow, hopefully our questions get better, and hopefully our thoughtfulness gets better, and hopefully the answers get deeper and more lasting. It's like when I first got married, right? Young married guy. I'm not sure if we had kids at this point or not. But we bought Christmas gifts, right? Christmas gifts, not bad. It's good. Give, receive gifts. And I thought I'd buy something that we'd been talking about. And so I bought Stephanie a bread maker, okay? Not because the woman has to make me bread, right? Just because we've been talking about a bread maker, right? So you don't have to buy your spouse that, but that's what I decided. But we had a smaller house, and we didn't have much money, so I bought the smaller one, right? So it could make a quarter of a loaf and a couple rolls, right? So she opened it, and it wasn't quite what we had talked about. It wasn't quite what was practical. It's not really practical to make bread one roll at a time, right? It's just not. So a couple years later, I thought I'd get her something practical and pretty at the same time, and I bought her a watch, and I thought it was a nice watch, and she seemed to like it, and that was good, and that was fine. And eventually, the watch wore out. Over the years and over usage, and time went on, and a few years after it wore out, I thought again, you know what, I'm going to get her another watch. She seemed to like that, she needs it, it's something, we've talked about. So I went and I searched, and I thought I found the perfect watch, one that would match her style and keep time, and it was just, I was just totally pumped for this watch. And she opened it Christmas morning, and she kind of was like, that's like thankful, but not totally thankful, not because she wasn't grateful. But what I didn't realize, I bought her the exact same watch without knowing it. Okay, so hopefully, right? Hopefully over time, you learn. Because it's not just the thought that counts. It's being thoughtful. It's paying attention. It's looking at the details. And it's the same with our questions in life. As we grow and mature, hopefully they get deeper. And hopefully the answers we get are more lasting. And we've looked at Christmas through the eyes of Mary. We've looked at Christmas through the eyes of the shepherds. And today, I want to look at Christmas through the eyes of a different group. A group of people who had a lot of questions. They were looking for answers regularly. And so we go right to a new book. We've been primarily looking in Luke, we're looking at Matthew now, and this group of people are called the wise men or the magi. They were people with a deep question. They were seekers. They were looking for something more meaningful in their lives. So what do we know about these visitors? It's really what we don't know. How many wise men were there? Three, right? No, the Bible doesn't actually tell us. We have no idea, but we do know they gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. However many of them there were, they gave three gifts. Now, it was God's way of working through these people to foreshadow Jesus' death and resurrection. Gold for a king and frankincense and myrrh being burial spices, but very expensive, rich gifts. And so we don't know how many of them there were, probably three, maybe more. Now, where are they from? Where are these wise men from? What do you think? The East, the Far East, the Orient. We three kings from Orient. We don't know. We know they're from the East, right? So, could be China, could be India, Yemen. We don't know. The best reasonable place they could have been from would be Persia and Babylon. Why do I say that? Because they went searching, and when they arrived in Jerusalem, they're asking for the newborn king of the Jews. And we'll get to the passage in a moment. But why would they be looking for something that specific? Now, they were seers who looked to the stars. But there must have been something underneath that. And probably when Israel was taken into captivity into Babylon, and eventually they were overthrown by the Persians, the prophet Daniel and others would have been there and maybe left their writings. And maybe these men who were seeking and searching looked at various religious texts. Now, they probably wouldn't have come from any type of background, like Mary or Joseph or Zechariah or Elizabeth or Anna or any of the people in the Christmas narrative who sought God, but they're seeking. So what was their occupation? Who were these wise men? What was their occupation? What was their standing in life? We three, I know you don't want to answer, right? Because that's wrong too. There's no evidence. So we should probably never sing that song again. It's a lovely song. It's a beautiful song. But in one short title, there's three things wrong. Or at least not completely correct, right? So we don't know that they're kings. We know they're magi, meaning wise men or seers or magicians. Modern day equivalent would be astrologers or psychics. And so they looked to the stars for signs about their life. They looked out there to the heavenlies and read the movements of the stars to determine what would happen on earth. And for some reason, they saw that star and believed it would lead them to a king. The king of the Jews, a people they probably had never met. They went right to who? They went to the religious leaders. They went to Jerusalem. They talked to the reigning king of the time, who happened to be Roman because the Romans had taken over Israel in the time of Jesus. And so they're just seeking. What we do know is that they're from the East. They're spiritually minded, looking at the heavenly realms for something tangible here, and it mattered enough to them that they traveled hundreds or thousands of kilometers or miles, doesn't matter, to find what they're looking for. And so this morning, if you're here today and you have some unanswered questions, maybe they're small, maybe they're big, you are in good company. That's why we gather. We will never probably have all of our questions answered. But these men went looking for something. They went looking for something that they lacked. There was something missing there. So if you're looking for an answer, join the company of wise men. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2? And we'll look at this narrative, the story of the wise men, so we can see what's actually there and what's not. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And if you don't have a Bible with you, they're at the back. You can take one home with you, and you can follow along on the screen. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. This is really important because Matthew is recording it in such a way that historically you can look back and say, yeah, this lines up. About that time, there were wise men from the eastern lands arriving in Jerusalem asking, "Where's the newborn king of the Jews? We saw a star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed. Why? Because there's these guys who show up and talk about a new king, and he's got a star, and you can see his coming in the skies, and of course, he's deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. They weren't looking for a star. They didn't expect a newborn king to come, at least in this way. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the religious law, the guys who should have the answers, right? And he asked, "Where's the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." Of course, he was trying to trick them because he wanted this king out of the picture. Eventually, he gave the order for all males 2 years and under in and around the region of Bethlehem to be killed because he determined from the wise men when the star was first seen. And a two-year window would have provided enough time for this newborn king to be born. After this interview, the wise men went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. I have no idea how that happened. But somehow, what they had seen in their homeland led them to Jerusalem and to Bethlehem. Whether God used natural means or supernatural, he met them and gave them a sign that pointed them where they needed to go so they could get the answers for the questions they were seeking. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house, not the manger, sorry. They entered the house and were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw that the child was with his mother, Mary, and they had bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Did you catch that? They were looking in the sky for a sign. And they thought in that sign they found something that would lead them to answers. You have questions about God. You have questions about life in general. Maybe you wonder some of the deeper things, like if there's a good God, why on earth do we have all this suffering? Maybe you wonder about the whole idea of creation and a higher power versus science and all that it has to offer. What's the truth there? Maybe you wonder why are there so many religions? You know, why do we believe Christianity is the one true one? Why are they similar? Are they different? Which is the way? Or maybe you've asked yourself the question of our day and age. This is the question. If the Bible seems to lend itself to a view of sexuality and marriage between one man and one woman, why does our society say something different? Because the friends I have who are LGBT, they don't seem so bad. What is it? So there's some deep questions we have that we need some answers for. And the Magi were seeking the deep questions of their day and their age. So there's pretty good evidence that they came probably from Persia or Babylon, that they had some sort of background. They definitely didn't know God, as the New Testament says, or even as the Old Testament says. They had some faint knowledge. And so maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you have kind of a fuzzy view of God. Maybe you're seeking him out this morning, and maybe you've sought elsewhere. Maybe you've, you know, looked to horoscopes or fortune cookies or been to a psychic. You know, maybe you've tried other religions or courses or books or meditation or yoga or some other way to get your life questions answered. And if that's you, that's what the wise men were. Isn't it interesting that God didn't choose to lead people who knew much about him? They were just simply hungry. They were searching. They were open. And they did something about it, didn't they? They responded to God's sign. They traveled. So let me ask you about your questions. Do you ever wonder what it would take for you to have an emotionally and spiritually satisfying answer to your question? Think about a question right now that you have. Maybe it's one of the ones I mentioned. Maybe it's something else in your life. It has to do with your life, how you live, your family, God, your purpose, whatever it may be. Think about that question. What would it take to actually sit down with you and give you an answer that's satisfactory, where you have no more question in that area? And then what would it take to give you answers where you have no more questions at all? You just receive it, you accept it, it makes sense. What would it take? Who could possibly do that? What kind of an answer must that be? I want to suggest to you this morning that maybe the answer to your deepest questions isn't an answer at all. We heard this in our Advent reading. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a person. Maybe the answers you're seeking to your deepest questions isn't an answer at all. Maybe it's a person. You know, a few years ago, I was really struggling through some questions of faith. And here's in a nutshell what it was. If God is good and loving, and I can't fall away from God's love, and nothing I can do can change that, why bother trying so hard? Like, God does the work anyway, and, you know, and so when I would do that, I would become weak and discouraged. I'd fall into sin, and I knew that didn't make sense. But then I'd put all this effort and time into my disciplines and who I am as a pastor and husband and follower of Jesus, and I'd nail it for a time, and I'd feel really good, and eventually my own willpower, it only goes so far, and I'd end up in the same place, discouraged, weak, falling into sin, and I just couldn't, you know, what is it, God? What are you calling me to? Is it, do I need to just like let go and not do anything? Will you do it? Do I do all the work? Which one is it, God? I was up at Round Lake where Camp Mishawa is, and I'd taken a week off to do some study and wrestle through some things during the summer. And I got up from the picnic table I was reading at, because I was reading a book about this, about that topic, about this grace and legalism and law thing. How do I work that out in my life? I'm frustrated, God. It's not working. And this is just like 3-4 years ago. And so I'm wrestling with that. And I got up and I stood on the edge of the lake, and the sun was warm in the late morning against me. I had tears on my face. And God came, and he met with me. And here's what he said. He said, Jeremy, look, if you never pick up your Bible again, if you never seek me, if you never walk towards me to try and grow and become strong at all ever again, it will never change how I love you. Won't change. But Jeremy, if you never pick up your Bible, if you take no steps to walk towards me, if you don't grow and become strong, your life will be miserable. Miserable. You're going to miss out on all I have for you. Jeremy, your responsibility and your calling are not the results. It's not the results. You can't control any of that. So on the one hand, you want me to control it all, and on the other, you're trying to control it all. It doesn't work like that. Your calling and your responsibility are to seek me, to press into me, to get to know me, to spend time with me. And when you do that, I'll work it out. What's you and what's me? You just press into me. That's all you got to do. Was that a good answer? Yeah. But it wasn't the answer that mattered. It was the person. It was the person. I read lots of books. I went to seminars. I was a pastor. All of that stuff. And it couldn't answer it. Now, God works through seminars, church, sermons, videos, all of that stuff, discussions, small groups. We don't throw all that away. But where the power and presence and person of Jesus are not in those, first and foremost, it falls flat. The answers to your deepest questions are not an answer at all. It's a person. Now he's going to use, God's going to use those things. The wise men were drawn by a sign in the sky. God spoke their language. God doesn't say, look, go and follow your horoscopes. He's not doing that. That's not what this is saying. That's where the wise men were seeking. And God spoke into that for them. And where did he draw them? He drew them to the person of Jesus. Think about it. If a book or a service or a lifestyle or a course or a discussion or a small group or anything could provide you all the answers you need, wouldn't you have found it by now? Or don't you think someone would have found it by now? No. And the Bible is God's word, absolutely. But if you read that apart from the power and presence of the Holy Spirit and Jesus, it's just a book. It's a sign that points to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, from a very young age, most of us realize that often when we are in trouble, we want a person. Think about it. If you stub your toe when you're 5, what do you want? You want a hug from mom. When you're like 7 years old and your best friend ditches you and plays with someone else at school, you just want to go to your grandma's house and hang out with her and get some cookies and milk, right? So when I was in grade 7, I was like bullied terribly, and I was bullied a lot by girls. okay? Everyone's laughing. You're such a loser. Yeah, I felt like a loser, by all means. And I had all these girls, they'd pick on me, they'd beat me up, they'd tease me. And I had this one particular girl who would follow me home. And she lived close to me. And I remember on this one day, she was following me home and teasing me and picking on me and pushing me. I wasn't going to get in a fight with a girl probably because I'd lose. And so we had a house a couple doors over from us. And she pushed me into this hedge. And they had a hedge along the sidewalk. Pushed me in and wouldn't let me out. And she's teasing me and pushing me back in and pushing me back in and pushing me back. And I couldn't get out and I was getting frustrated and I was getting upset. And I just remember the voice of my Poppy. That's my grandfather. He's a newfie. We call him Poppy. Coming out the side door. They were living with us because my grandma had been diagnosed with cancer and they moved from Newfoundland and lived with us for a time. And he came out the side door and he told her to get lost. And I think he used some colorful language. And I was never so glad. And I got up and I remember running to the side door and just like collapsing, right? Puddle of tears. When you lose someone close to you, what do you want? The cards from work are nice, right? The people around you, flowers, but there's someone or a couple people who, when they enter the room, you know it's going to be okay. What you need to the deep things in your life is not an answer. You need a person. God built that into us. We need people. Now, there's a pastor and author named Frederick Buechner, and he tells this illustration. Let me read part of it. Suppose, for instance, that God were to take the great dim river of the Milky Way, as we see it from down here, flowing across the night sky, and were to brighten it up a little, and then rearrange it so that all of a sudden, one night, the world would step outside, look up at the heavens, and see not the usual haphazard scattering of stars, but written out in the letters, light years tall, the sentence, I really exist. And then suppose night after night, God writes a different statement. Sometimes it's deep remorse saying, I didn't want the world to turn out this way. Other times it's profound hope. And soon, preachers and pastors who've been saying that God is real for years are proven correct. And soon, questions about other religions and a holy hush falls over the world. Let's suppose that happens. For a time, it will be like that. But eventually, someone will question that. Probably some little kid with candy in his mouth will look up to their parent with all the courage of a child and say, so what if God exists? What does that matter to me? And if that happens, soon after that, all the assurance, all the answers, they just fade away because a sign in the sky is not enough. And some of you are looking for an answer. I'd only go to church if, I'd only believe if, I'd only do this with my family if I, and you're holding back and you've got excuses because you think, if I'd only get that one excellent answer, if God would only answer me why this happened in my past or why this is happening now or what the problem is, you think, then I would. But it doesn't work that way because you're not going to get that answer in that way. God will give you answers. God will give you peace. God will give you assurance. But if writing in the stars eventually for many people will not be the proof they need, what is? It's the story of the wise men. God did give a sign in the sky, in the stars. And it led completely non-Jewish, un-Christian men and maybe women, we don't know, to Jesus. Maybe the answer you're searching for is not an answer at all. Maybe it's a person. We all want proof. But proof in the stars is not the kind that you need. You need the living, loving, active relationship with the Christ child, with the Messiah, with God who came down to us. Not a God up in the stars, up in the heavens, who writes things and stays distant, and we're still down here. A God who came down and who send signs in your life to point you in the right direction. Maybe you're here this morning because God orchestrated some things in your life. And now you're here and you've got some questions. One of the names that Jesus was given is Emmanuel. It's a Jewish name that means God with us. See, the story of the wise men is that they encountered the real personal Jesus and that God is with us. And Jesus died Jesus rose again and Jesus ascended, but he gave us his Spirit so that everyone who believes in Jesus has God's Spirit in them. Never leave. Sometimes we think, man, if I could just walk with Jesus, if I could have just been with the wise men, if I was just the shepherd, it would be good. He gave us something better. And so God is with us. God is with you in your heartache. God is with you in a breakup. God is with you in a mess of family. God is with you in sadness. God is with you in success. God is with you when you sin. God is with you. And so God called the wise men to Jesus because he wanted them to know, look, and you're searching, I'm going to give you the answers you need. You're looking at scriptures and signs in the sky and all that stuff's good, but it's all to get you to me through Jesus. They didn't find an idea or another sign or an answer. They simply bowed and worshiped the one who would be everything they need in this life and in the next. And so that's what I encourage you to do this morning. No, tradition says that the wise men were so taken by this Jesus, so overcome by the experience, that when they went back home, they followed the life and times of Jesus and his death and resurrection and began following him too. We don't have concrete proof that we know of, but at least the oral tradition says that. And I'd like to believe that's true. And my hope this morning is that you won't leave this place without knowing that God is with you. And so some of us believe in Jesus, and some of us don't. Some of us believe in Jesus and follow him. Some of us believe in Jesus and we're not following him. Wherever you sit in your heart, in your belief, and in your life and how you follow, Jesus is giving you signs and he's calling you to himself. It may not be through stars, but I encourage you to be like a wise man. Follow the trail God is leaving and come on your knees before a king who humbled himself to be born, who understands your condition, who intimately knows your life, where you're at, what you're struggling with, and what tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day hold. And he says, it's going to be okay because I am with you. So maybe the answers you're searching for this morning aren't answers at all. It's actually a person. And the way we begin relationship with that person is, first of all, through belief. We've got to believe he actually came and died and rose again, like the Bible says, and like history seems to back up. And then we follow. We follow with our life. And the rest of our lives are spent in this, I believe, help my unbelief. I want to follow, help me to follow. And God is with us. He doesn't demand perfection of you. He just invites you to seek him. He invites you to press into him. He invites you to have a living relationship with him. And as you do, you'll find that he is the way and he is the truth and he is the life. And if you believe and follow and things are little less than what you want or you're really struggling with something, the call is the same this morning for everyone. Whether you've placed your faith in Jesus before or not, whether you've walked with him for years or not, we all are invited day by day to watch the signs that God's giving us, to come to the feet of Jesus and to know that he is with us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as I pray this morning. And I encourage you this morning, look,